James chapter 4. Tonight I want to look at the last few verses of James chapter 4, specifically verses 13 through 17. As you may know, we have been studying the book of James together in the midweek Bible study on Wednesday nights, and we have not yet covered this passage in our midweek Bible study, but it's coming up pretty soon. And this is a passage in James that I did not really know a whole lot about, so I thought I better do some extra work on it. And so I decided also to preach a sermon on it this evening. So James chapter 4, and I want to look at verses 13 through 17. And before we hear God's word, let's pray together again. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the Holy Scriptures breathed out by you, inspired by your Holy Spirit, the Scriptures which are profitable for us and able to equip us for every good work, to train us in righteousness. Father, we pray that through the reading and preaching and hearing of your word this evening, that you would cause our lives to be conformed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, God, that you would correct our thinking and our behavior. We pray, Father, that you would train us in righteousness through these holy Scriptures. And give us the grace to be doers of your word and not hearers only, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is the word of God. Now, here in the letter of James, the author addresses a very practical matter, and that is the matter of making plans for the future. Now, that's something all of us do, each one of us throughout the day and the week and the month and the year make plans for the future. We could hardly make it through life without doing so. And yet James, here in this text, seems to have quite a negative attitude toward the practice of making future plans. He apparently condemns the practice as a form of boasting in our arrogance. And so what are we to make of this passage of Scripture? What should our attitude be toward the practice of making future plans? Is that something that we should do, or should we avoid doing that? Let's learn from the wisdom of James. Now, first of all, notice that James addresses this text to business persons, to merchants who plan on traveling from place to place to make money by trade. He says in verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Now, you may assume that since this text is addressed to business persons, that it only applies to them. And if you are not a business person, you might think this text does not apply to me. But whether you are in business or not, or have plans to make money through some kind of business or not, this text most certainly does apply to you. The text is not really concerned with doing business or with making a profit, but with a sin that each and every one of us is guilty of doing and of doing regularly. The sin that James condemns is one that these merchants are guilty of, and their sin is apparent in how they plan out the future of their business. They say in verse 13, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet, verse 14, he adds, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Now, these merchants plan out their future with confidence, and they regard their plans as certain, as if they were divinely decreed and as if they were in control of the world and could guarantee the fulfillment of their plans with absolute certainty. Now, you might think, well, I've never done that. Yes, you have. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever gotten frustrated when something didn't go your way? When something did not go your way, have you ever gotten frustrated over that? If you have, then you are guilty of the same sin that the merchants are guilty of in this passage. Why do you get frustrated when something does not go your way? Because it didn't turn out the way you planned it. Now, you may not have been aware that you had formed a plan in your head, but you did. And when things did not work out the way that you planned, you got frustrated. And we do this often. We do it so often, in fact, every single day, that we hardly even notice that that is what we are doing. The sin James condemns in this text is one that we struggle with every day. It is the sin of thinking that we are in control. It's the sin of thinking that we are in control of our lives, that we are in control of our environment, that we are in control of our future, that we are in control indeed of the world. It is the sin of treating our plans as if they were divinely decreed by God, and of assuming that we are in control of the world and therefore, because we are in control, guarantee the fulfillment of our plans. So that when things don't go the way I planned, I'm frustrated. And I may, in fact, even get upset or angry. And if I'm really honest with myself, I might even see that I'm angry at God because He did not see to it that my will was done. The problem James addresses in this text is not planning. It's not making future plans. That's not the problem. And it's not even the desire to make a profit, though that could be a problem if we covet material things. But the problem that James addresses in this text is the problem of prideful presumption. Prideful presumption. If we presume our autonomy, that is, if we presume our independence from God, if we presume that we are in control of our lives, then we are guilty of the sin that James condemns. The merchants presumed that their future was in their control, and therefore their plans were absolutely certain. But we do not know, James says, what tomorrow will bring. And so it is prideful arrogance to think that we do. It is prideful arrogance to think that we are the master of our own fate. It is prideful arrogance to boast about our future plans as if they were infallibly secured. All such boasting is evil, verse 16. To think and plan and act as if we were in control of our own future is the problem. Our future is uncertain to us. Our future is unknown to us, and our future is uncertain. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. We don't even know if we're going to be here tomorrow. Our future is uncertain, and so is our life. And James highlights the frailty of our existence and the brevity and indeed uncertainty of our life. In verse 14, he says, "What is your life? You are a mist. You're a vapor. You're a smoke that appears for a little while and then vanishes. It's gone." Our life, as precious as it is to us, is so frail and brief. It appears for a little time and then vanishes like a puff of smoke in the wind. And even if we live to an old age, the span of our life is like a mere breath compared to eternity. How then can we assume to ourselves the power of God to control our future? The power of God, how can we assume that to ourselves and to think that we are in control of our own lives? Don't you see how arrogant and prideful that is? And yet we do it all the time. We do it all the time. We plan out our future and we rely on ourselves. We rely on our own efforts and wisdom and strength to accomplish our plans, which we believe are absolutely certain. And then we get upset if they don't happen the way that we planned them. Now, that sinful attitude and that sinful behavior can rightly be called practical atheism. Now, atheism, you know what atheism is, but I'm not talking about philosophical atheism. I'm talking about a practical atheism. I'm not talking about those who may deny the existence of God on philosophical grounds, but those who may even affirm the existence of God and say they believe in God, and yet practically speaking, they live as if God did not exist. The merchants were guilty of doing that. The merchants here were guilty of practical atheism. They were thinking and planning and acting without any recognition of God's control over the world, including over their own futures. And we must not be like those merchants, but instead must view our lives as subject to and guided by God's sovereign rule over the world. Now, James says in verse 15, instead, rather than saying like the merchants say in verse 13, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, it's fine to make future plans. It is fine to say, I will do this or that in the future, as long as we recognize that our future lies beyond our control, as long as we recognize that our future is in the hands of God and our plans are therefore subject to the will of God, which we do not know, but to which we willingly submit. And so we say, Lord willing, I will do this, or Lord willing, I will do that. Now, James is not saying here, contrary to the opinion of some, James is not saying here, be sure to use the magic words, Lord willing, as if merely reciting those words would somehow magically protect you from the sin of arrogant presumption. Whether or not you say those words, Lord willing, is unimportant. What is important is that the truth contained in those words, if the Lord will, is permanently fixed in your mind and heart, so that you never think or act or plan like a practical atheist, but rather live in recognition of the fact that God has full control of your life. God has full control of your life. And to say, if the Lord wills, is not something religious people do. It's not something religious people say simply to sound pious, though some religious people may say it simply to sound religious. But it is simply a recognition that our plans for our life may not be what God has planned for us. Our plans, our will, may not be identical to the will of God. In other words, to say, if the Lord wills, is simply a way of acknowledging that God is God and we are not. God is God. We are not. God is in control. We're not in control. And in fact, to say, if the Lord wills, which is such a simple saying, it seems like such a simple qualification to make. To say, if the Lord wills, to have that permanently embedded in your mind and heart, to live, to think, to act that way, it is of the very essence of Christianity. Because the Christian life is a life lived in submission to the will of God. That's what the Christian life is. It's life lived in submission to the will of God. Now, of course, the supreme example of that life is in Christ himself, who always lived in perfect submission to the will of God, always. Christ, as you know, said to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night on which he was betrayed, the night before his crucifixion, in his prayer to the Father, not my will, but thine be done. Your will be done. Not my will, but yours be done. To say, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that, is one way that we say to God, not my will, but yours be done. It's a recognition that God is God, that we're not, and that our wills must be subject to his. And that, of course, is the right way to live. That's the Christian life. That's the right thing to do. To fail to do it is sin, because as James says in verse 17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, we know what the right thing to do here is. The right thing to do is not to do what the merchants did, but rather to do what James tells us to do, to live this way, not like the merchants. Don't live like the practical atheist or like the practical deist. You know what deism is. Deism is the belief that God is distant from the world. It recognizes the existence of God, but he doesn't interact in this world. He's not involved in this world. He's off in the distance somewhere. Practical deism is to live as if God is out there somewhere, out in the distance and not involved in my life, not in control over everything that goes on in this world. But the things that happen in this world are controlled by the laws of nature, or by physics and mechanics, or by our own decisions. But God is out there in a distance. Practical deism is to live that way. It's to live as if God is not involved. God is not in control. God is not providentially governing all his creatures and all their actions, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says. That's not the way to live. That's not the right thing to do. We know what the right thing to do is. The right thing to do here is to live our lives in submission to the will of God. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin, James says in verse 17. The right thing to do is not to boast in your arrogance, not to boast in your arrogance, which is evil. All such boasting is evil, but rather to submit your will to the will of God. And may God help us do that all the days of our life.